Matthew 11, verse 1 to verse 18. Matthew 11, verse 1 to verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. After Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, or his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me." Verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. What can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to one another, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds.'" Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit may be with us. May you quiet our hearts, Father. May you remove any distraction. And may we glean from your word what you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Kevin and Crispin mentioned earlier, today begins what we call Holy Week. Some people started it at Lent, with Lent, but usually this is the week where a strong emphasis is brought under the Passion, as we call it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the final day of his life here on earth before he died. It begins with the text we read earlier, the triumphal entry. Jesus was riding on the donkey and people were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then he had a Passover meal with his disciples. He was arrested. Actually, the prayer we prayed was one of Jesus' prayer before he... the prayer that Kevin read in John chapter 17 was one of the prayers that Jesus prayed preceding his arrest. And then he's arrested. He's tried and then he's crucified on Good Friday. And then on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. The text we just read does not speak about the triumphal entry, or it's not about a text on Palm Sunday, but the text that we just read is about the final days or the final stage in the life of Jesus' forerunner, that is John the Baptist. While John the Baptist's ministry was coming to an end, Jesus' ministry was just beginning. I would like to talk about who he was before we talk about his doubts. So my first point this morning is, who was John the Baptist? Not to be confused with John, who wrote the Gospel of John. Apart from being the first Baptist, as some people like to say, because his name is John the Baptist. In verse 7 to 18, Jesus himself speaks of John the Baptist and the important role that he played in God's great plan of salvation. In verse 11, Jesus described John and he says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." When Jesus makes a comment like that on a person, that comment is true. And Jesus precedes the comment by saying, "Truly, I tell you, of children born by women, no one is greater than John the Baptist, except Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus Christ is also God." Jesus described John in verse 9 as being a prophet. He says, John is a prophet. A prophet is a spokesman of God. John is like Moses or Samuel or Nathan. The prophetic ministry was one of the most important ministry in the Old Testament. You don't have the Bible or the Old Testament without a prophet. You know, the books that we have a hard time reading, Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, etc. You go, all those are prophets. Most of the Old Testament were written by prophets. Moses was a prophet. We don't have a Bible without people speaking on behalf of God. John was a prophet. But Jesus says, John is more than a prophet in verse 10. John was the one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. A great king was about to come in this world, and John had a special mission to accomplish. When a royalty visits a foreign country, it's important that officials prepare the way for them. And that was John's mission. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we read, "A voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." John's mission was not only to proclaim God's word, but also to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And because of that, Jesus puts John in a category of himself. Jesus says, of all the prophets of old, John has a special place because John prepared the way for me. Moses said, Jesus is coming. David said, my son is coming, that will be a king. All of them, those men pointed to Jesus Christ. John was there. He was an eyewitness and he said, this is him. More than that, Jesus says, not only was John a prophet and more than a prophet, John was also the Elijah that was to come in verse 14. And that's another quotation from Malachi chapter 4. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Of course, John is not a reincarnation of Elijah. What Christ means when he says that John is the Elijah that was to come, he's speaking of the fact that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. John not only prepared the way for Christ, he also prepared people's heart to receive Christ. In Luke chapter 1 verse 17, we read, John came in the power and spirit of Elijah, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That was his mission. He was set aside before his birth to prepare the hearts of people. His message was a message of repentance and cleansing. He proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand and that people had to change their ways or they would be punished. And those who accepted John's message were baptized in the Jordan River. The climax of John's ministry is when he baptized Jesus. As John was baptized in the Jordan River, who does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is his cousin, Jesus Christ comes, and John's like, okay, you're going to baptize me, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, John, you have to baptize me. What an honor. What an honor to have baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, no, you don't need to be baptized. You're perfect. Repentance is not for you. But Jesus said, we have to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to accomplish what we couldn't do. And even in our imperfect baptism, Jesus has made a perfect baptism for us. And John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is perhaps the climax of his ministry. He saw the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus like a dove, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What an amazing experience that John had. And yet, at the climax of his ministry, there's a turning point. The climax of his ministry is also a turning point in his ministry. While Jesus comes into the scene, John goes into the background. From that point on, we don't hear much about John, other than that he was put in prison. His disciples started to follow Jesus, and John had no issues with that. People were complaining, John, look, your disciples are going to Jesus. And John said, that's okay. He must increase, and I must decrease. In Matthew chapter 14, after the fact, we learn that John was put in prison. Matthew chapter 14, verse 3 to 4, we read that Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had repeatedly told him, it is not lawful for you to have her. It's very interesting. Herod really liked John. I know for some reason he liked John. I don't know if he liked the preaching of John. I don't know if he liked what John looked like. Or, you know, as John was a prophet, he dressed with camel skin. He ate wild locusts and honey. And I don't know. Somehow he had a fixation on John. He liked John. And every time he would approach John, John would remind him of his sin. John would tell him, it is not lawful. That before we go further, the relationship that you have is not lawful. Eventually, John was put in prison because he stood for the truth. Being in prison is not like today. You know, we have good... prison is never good, I don't think. I think we say that people are comfortable in prison. Prison is prison. You lock up from the world. Even if you have food and internet or whatever it is, you still lock up in a building. So prison is prison. You know, if you stay home for a whole day and you can't go out, when there's a snow day, we feel like we're in prison, right? So prison in prison. I'm not gonna say like, oh no, prison is comfortable today. But prison in the first century was not as prison today. That is for sure. John was probably in a hole somewhere, in chains. It seems that he could still be visited by some of his disciples for some reason. Maybe Herod still had some compassion on him. And his disciples would come to him regularly, and the text says that his disciples spoke to him about the deeds of Jesus Christ. And you can read about those deeds all the way from Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus was baptized by John, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. After the 40 days, Jesus began preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you can imagine John's disciple coming to prison, visiting, and he's asking him, so what about Jesus? What's he doing? And I can imagine his disciples telling him, oh, he's doing fantastic. He's doing amazing things. His sermons are incredible. Thinking of the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches like no one else. John? And John's like, well, I want some more. Give me some more. Well, he healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out demons. We heard he even calmed the storm. And John is like, well, what else? Oh, yeah. There was a funeral, and there was a guy on the funeral who was dead. And as they were carrying that guy, Jesus was there, and the guy touched Jesus, and Jesus rose him from the dead. That's incredible. And John's like, well, anything else? I mean, come with an amazing story for someone, and it's like, you know, well, it's like, you're not impressed? You're not happy? John might have been going through certain things in his prison cell. He was far, it seems at least, that he was far from being excited by what Jesus was doing. And in response to the report of Jesus' deeds, he sends his disciples, with a rather perplexing question. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? We talk about doubt in Thomas. We don't often talk about doubt in John. But this text presents us with a perplexing image of a great man of God. If it wasn't written, I would never expect that from John. And yet this is what we have. John is saying, are you the one to come, or should we look for another? Remember, this is the same John who earlier said about Jesus, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the same John who said, I have seen and testified that Jesus is the Son of God. What was John's problem? Why is he in doubt concerning Jesus Christ? What was he expecting that he did not see in Jesus? He had prepared the way for Christ. He had baptized him. He had pointed people to him. But Jesus seems to be now a theological headache for John. I think there are two main reasons for John's doubt. I think first, he's a Jew. And second, he's in prison. The two main reasons for John's doubt. First, he's a Jew. And second, he's in prison. Christ was not meeting the expectation of the Jews. We saw that in Sunday school. People did not expect that kind of Messiah, and neither did John. This expectation in the Old Testament about Messiah is that he would be a great king who would sit on the throne of David. They liked the Messiah who went into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. It was kings who rode donkeys. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the kind of Messiah that they expected. One who is powerful. One like David. One who would come and restore the fortunes of Israel. One who would destroy all the enemies of Israel and rule with an iron scepter. One who would take away the sins of the world, but would also punish the wicked. Who would get rid of the Romans. Jesus was further not preaching the things, or doing rather the things that John had preached that he would do. When John preached about Jesus Christ as he was preparing the way, he said, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who will come is going to baptize you with the Spirit and fire. Fire purifies. John was expecting Jesus to come with fire. John had threatened people that Christ has his winnowing chaff and he would destroy all those who would not listen to him. And John was expecting that. He said to the Pharisees, his axe is at the foot of the tree. Any tree that does not bring good fruit, he will cut it off. And here John is in prison, and John hears nothing of judgment. He hears nothing of trees being cut, Romans being defeated, or Jesus becoming king. Jesus did not fit in John's or the Jews' theological framework. That's not the kind of Messiah that they expected. But secondly, John was in prison. When you're in prison, all kinds of things can happen. When you're suffering, as generally speaking, all kinds of things can happen to you. There's a writer who says, in this age, even the greatest, strongest saints experience deep darkness. Even the greatest, strongest saints experience deep darkness. He says, none of us are spared sorrow or satanic oppression. Most of us suffer agonizing affliction at some point. None of us, brothers and sisters, are immune to doubt and fear, especially when we are in difficult situations. It could be sickness, it could be in prison, it could be persecution, it could be whatever. It could be a headache. Think of Moses. Think of David. Why so downcast, O my soul? Think of Elijah. Think of Job. Cursed be the day that I was born. Think of the pain that Job was going through. And all of a sudden, his heart started testing him and telling him things. None of us are immune to doubt and fear when we are faced with trials. Even Jesus, when he was faced with death in the garden, he prayed 3 times, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me." Jesus knew his mission. And he said, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me." John was in prison while Jesus was even doing amazing things. He didn't see it. Christ said John is the of men born of women, John is the greatest, and yet in the kingdom of heaven, he is the least. I don't know, maybe John was just disappointed that he couldn't be there to see Jesus do all those things. I don't know. But I can imagine, because I remember Moses, as Moses prepared Israel to enter Canaan. He gave them the law. He told them how to live in Canaan. He did all those things, and God said, "You're not going in." And Moses only saw Canaan from afar. And here, when Jesus begins his ministry, John goes in prison, and eventually, you know, we know that he will die in prison. He did not experience the great salvation of God. He did not see the dawn of the kingdom of heaven. John did not see in the flesh what we saw today. What we know today, that Jesus died, was rose from the grave. He saw it from afar. And you could see why this could bring doubt in his heart. Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? And then number two, we have Jesus' reply to John. "Go and tell John what you see." Jesus told the disciples, "Go and tell John what you see." Jesus could have been very offended by John. I probably would have been. If someone comes to me and say, "You know, are you the pastor of Christ Street, or should we expect someone else?" Or you're just an interim. You're just there for, you're just passing, you know. And remember, the disciples told him that in front of everyone. Everyone was there with him. It was not like a secret question. It seems like, because afterward, Jesus addressed the crowd and says, "Why did you go and see?" So you imagine Jesus is teaching, he's doing all the miracles, people are amazed by Jesus, and John's disciple, John, who proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who will take away the sins of the world, they come and say, "Oh, we have a question for you from John. Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus' response is different from what we would expect as well. Just like John's situation, doubt is not what we'd expect from John. I think Jesus knew that deep down, all John needed was a confirmation. John was overcome with doubt, and Jesus gave him a gentle rebuke, but it was also an encouragement. "Go and tell John what you see," verse 4 and 5. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." And here Jesus is quoting an Old Testament text, or two Old Testament texts, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 to 6, and Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 2. So Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 to 6, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. God will come, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ear of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." Those two texts, and you can look at the one in Isaiah 51, both of those texts speaks about what Jesus would do in terms of the poor, in terms of being in grace, in terms of saving, but Jesus does not quote the judgment part. He does not quote, "He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution." He omits that. And I think the reason why he's doing that is he wants to show John that, yes, those things will come, John. Judgment will come. Yes, I will baptize with people with the Spirit and with fire. Yes, the axe is at the foot of the tree. And one day, those who do not accept the word will be cut off. But not yet, John. The day will come. Well, Christ will rule with an iron scepter, but not yet. The day of judgment is coming, but not yet. Now is the time for mercy. Now is the year of the Lord's favor. Christ came to declare a year of jubilee, a time when God would release the captive, when God would forgive the sins of all. Jesus had not come to free people from Rome. Jesus came to free people from the slavery of sin. And we spoke about that recently, about when we did the text about Joshua, that Joshua could not solve the main problem of the world, which is sin. And Jesus came to do that. Our greatest enemy is not our neighbors or the government or wicked people. Our greatest enemy is sin. What people need most is the gospel. And Christ told John, the gospel is preached to the poor. Christ sent John back with the same information that he had at first. The very thing that Jesus was doing and that John's disciple reported to John is exactly what God says, or Christ says, to go and tell him. Tell him, yeah, this is exactly what's going on, John. Do not be offended by me. Blessed is the one, Christ said, who does not take offense of me. Some other version have it in the NIV. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Another version says, blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. There's many different ways of reading that passage. Basically, Christ is saying, be careful that your expectation of me does not cloud your judgment or bring about doubt in your heart. Be careful that your expectation of me does not cloud your judgment about who I am. As I said earlier, John wanted Christ to be a revolutionary. Later on, after Palm Sunday, Peter rebuked Christ for wanting to go on the cross. Even Christ's disciples were offended by him and fell away when he was arrested. Everyone was shocked at the idea of a Messiah who would be crucified on a tree. That's a shock. I believe maybe when they saw Jesus coming on a donkey, you know, they thought, okay, that's the time. Now is the time. Finally, he's going to overthrow the Romans. Finally, he's going to do what we expected of him. Finally, he's going to bring the pride of Israel back. Finally. And then Jesus is arrested. They struck the shepherd and all these followers dispersed. Even Peter denied him twice, three times. Even after the resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they came to Jesus and said, are you the one who is to come? No. They asked Jesus, you know, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They had that expectation, and that expectation of Jesus doing what they thought he would do was clouding their judgment about what Jesus really came to do. Let me finish with two things regarding that text. And number one, we should remember that none of us are immune to despair and doubt. None of us are immune to despair and doubt. If it can happen to John, this was a fearless man. You read the first part of John's life, he's not afraid of the Pharisee, he's not afraid, he's bold, he's not afraid of Herod, he's not afraid of anybody. And here we find him doubting the very nature of Jesus Christ, doubting the very nature of his mission. He's thinking, oh, maybe I pointed people to the wrong person. That happens to all of us. Especially now, especially during the time of Easter, everybody's thinking, you know, did Jesus really die from the cross? Is that really a great story? You know, like, everybody's doubting whether he rose from the grave. None of us are immune to despair and doubt. And I think we are particularly vulnerable in times of great suffering, or when we're taken by surprise. But what did John do in the face of doubt? John went back to the source. And I love this about John. You see, we read that text, it's like John is doubting. Yes, he's doubting. But what does he do? He goes to Jesus and asks him, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for someone else? It's funny because John is not the only one who's doubting about Jesus and his mission. Everyone around was asking, who is this guy? Some say he's a prophet, some say he's a, you know, he's a great leader or whatever it is, whatever. Most people had no idea about Jesus' role. All of them around Jesus Christ wasn't too sure. You know, sometimes you have a question and, you know, someone else asks the question for you. It's like, yes. You're too ashamed to ask the question. John's doubt was on everybody's mind. Is this really the Messiah? Is that it? But no one would dare ask. And John did exactly what we should do when we are in doubt. Ask a question. One of the hardest things for us when we are either depressed or we're going through a difficult time or we have doubt about our faith, about our Christian life, about the gospel, about whether the Bible is the word of God, is we do nothing about it. We allow that voice in our hearts to confuse us again and again and again, and we don't go back to the source. And that is the reason why we end up in despair. John actually did the right thing. He was in doubt. Jesus, are you the one who's to come? He just asked a question. And Jesus answered his question. There's a song that we sing all the time. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Are you grieving over joys departed? Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Are you troubled at the thought of dying? For Christ's kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus. And that's exactly what John did. He said, Jesus, well, I have serious doubt about who you are. Are you truly the Messiah, or should we wait for someone else? I know that Jesus is not there with us in the flesh as he was during the time of John, but we can do the same thing. Sometimes we need to lead our heart back to the Word. Lead our heart back to the source. Doubt is one of Satan's greatest weapon against believers. That's how we got Adam and Eve. Did God really say, you shall not surely die? And as soon as they start doubting that, they took from the fruit. When doubt comes in your mind and in your heart, resist that doubt by going to the source. And John went to Jesus. Jesus pointed him to the Bible. Jesus quoted scripture for John. Jesus said, John, this is exactly what was prophesied about me, John. This is exactly what was prophesied. I am doing exactly what my Father sent me to do. Yes, John, I am the one who is to come. When you are in doubt, the way to overcome doubt is to go to the source. I want to develop that in the coming weeks more, about how we can face with different situations. You can be in doubt because you see other people prospering. That's going to be the next sermon. You see the wicked prospering and you want to give up the faith. You could be in doubt about your Christian life or about Christ, about the gospel, about the Bible. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, because of that one sin. That one sin that just keeps bothering you over and over again. You could be in doubt because you're aging and because you're closer to eternity. That could bring about doubt. You could be in doubt because your friends, you've lost many loved ones in the past year. You could be in doubt for many different reasons. We want to look at scripture and see how we can overcome doubt. And then number two, we need to remind ourselves in this Easter season about the reason why Jesus came. Many Jews today are still waiting for someone else. Many are still doubting. Many are still rejecting Jesus Christ as Messiah. They cannot believe that this is the Messiah. They cannot believe that this is what God would send. They cannot believe that this would be the gift of God to the Jews. They refuse to accept it. They are still saying there is someone else to come. Yes, Jesus was a prophet, but we're waiting for someone else. They are disappointed. Because Jesus said, I will not come to you, Israel, until you say, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. There are still people today who are doubting the nature of Jesus Christ, who are still doubting what Jesus came to do. But the answer to that question is still the same. The good news of the kingdom is still preached. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the one who came. He came 2,000 years ago. We do not have need for anyone else. You could be a Christian, you could be a believer here this morning, or maybe you're not a believer. And in your heart, you haven't believed in Christ. You're still hesitant. You're still wondering, is that what I have to do? Believing that Jesus that is proclaiming the Bible? You still doubt that he's the only way. You think of all the religions in the world. You think of all the things that is happening. You think, that can't be it. Just simply trust in him. You have doubt about that. Let me tell you, Jesus is the only way. He is the one who was to come. He is God's great gift to humanity. When we celebrate Easter, we are reminded over and over again that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Don't allow the world and paper and television, there's all kinds of documentary about facts or fiction, you know, facts about Jesus, who's the real Jesus, did Jesus really raise Christ from the dead? Can we still believe in Jesus in 2019? You have all those questions, you know, and, you know, those guys, they sit on TV, they're all nice, and they, you know, they speak with eloquence, as Paul, like Paul says, and you think, certainly, then you start doubting the Christ that you came to believe in. Go back to Scripture. Go back to the source. If you're in doubt, always go back to the source of your faith, and that is the Word of God. And that's what God, Christ told John. John, look at what is happening and go back to the Old Testament. All the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, look at what they've been proclaiming. I'm doing exactly what the Father sent me to do. And that is to suffer and to die for the sins of the world, to become the righteousness of God by which all men and women can be saved. If you're here this morning and you doubt your salvation, do not doubt your salvation. Go back to the source. Go back to how he's changed your life. Go back to Scripture. Read the wonderful words of life as is given to us in the Word. And believe in him. Let us not be offended by what Christ has done. Let us be encouraged. We don't know what happened to John. After, we don't know if his state of mind changed. I believe that he probably changed when he received the encouragement. We know that he was beheaded after that. The Roman Catholic Church have maybe 7 different heads of John the Baptist that they use as relic. Every church claims that they have his head. There are other churches that claim they have his hand. That's not what we claim. It doesn't matter whether I see the head of John the Baptist, whether you have the head of John the Baptist in the church or not. What matters is that you trust in God and you trust in Christ as John the Baptist did. You believe in him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and sing one more hymn before we close.